God bless you. Thank you, choir. Outstanding in orchestra. Praise the Lord. Do you feel blessed to be provided with such an opportunity to worship God as you did this morning? Good. Let me look at you here this morning. Did some of them go over there to the alligator thing? What do you got to do now? Get alligators and monkeys in here to get people to come hear you? I heard it's awesome. Have y'all been to it? How many of you in here heard Crocodile Hunter back there? Did you? Was it awesome? I heard it was an awesome testimony. There's a guy back there that's got, I think, two monkeys and an alligator. I reckon it's his props. But you're here. We had a full service last service. I think they were planning. He was preaching twice, so they're going this service. Y'all hang in there. I got to tell you, his will probably be better. But y'all hang in here because God wants you here. Are you ready to hear from God? Would it be okay if God just kind of moved in and you encountered Him in these moments we have together? And it's really possible. There's some things you're going to have to confront in you if that occurs. You have to grant God the power to bless you. And see, Satan doesn't want you to be blessed, and your flesh doesn't want to be blessed. You live in a world, an atmosphere that's wired so that you can't hear God. So there's some things you've got to overcome. For instance, some of you in here, you've got some regret in your life that you just can't get beyond. Everything you see is clouded by that regret. Everything you hear comes through that interpretive grid. And God's trying to get through to you. And what you need to do in these few moments you have is you need to put that on the cross. And you need to come to the Lord with that regret and all and say, God, I come, I'm battered, I'm bruised, I'm beaten up, but I come just as I am. And I want to encounter you. Others of you have got something pending in the future. Doesn't look too good. I feel for you. Really do. But there's not going to be anything you can do about it right now. And I want you to come to Him in your fear and apprehension over that fear and just see if God won't just take you as you are and do something. What if he gave you something more wonderful than fixing the problem? Would that be okay? Yeah. Oh, there's a lot of problems in my life not fixed, but it's okay. He's better. Well, hopefully we'll get tuned in before the service is over. I'm just kind of talking, see if the Spirit's going to show up. We're optimistic. Today, I don't know about y'all, I love acceptance. Just kind of like it. I had great struggles with rejection most of my life, but I discovered something that's made me dangerous ever since. I found out just a few years ago, I was preaching for years until I realized this, that Jesus is quite fond of me. And it's made me dangerous. I mean, don't get me wrong. If I had my selection, my pick, I'd just soon have acceptance as I would rejection. But don't have to have it. I'm not an addict of it. Forget it, fine. If not, I'm going to be okay. Because I found out, regardless of my performance, God is quite fond of me. Changes your life. And He is you too. I don't think I've ever been a part of a culture that engages in so much guilt and self-mutilation and self-recrimination as this culture. Well, I tell you right now, you might be like me. If I treated everybody else like I did myself, I wouldn't have a friend in the world. Think about that. It's good that I know that Jesus loves me, and I can kind of endure now rejection, because I get to talk about a lot of you's favorite subject, capital stewardship. Yeah. Yeah, so ladies, grab your pocketbooks. Gentlemen, grab your wallets, because the preacher's coming after them. I mean, isn't that usually what we think? Remember a man at my last church. I knew he was a pagan. He came to church with a Christian wife. He was very bitter and critical. And I knew when his wife died, he wouldn't show up anymore. And he didn't. And he went into eternity without Christ. He said one time as he nudged his grandson, "Watch that preacher smile when the offering plate goes by." Go ahead and laugh on any of the jokes. It probably would help me a great deal. But we're in a capital stewardship campaign, second of four messages, of which you will get to march forward on October 16th under tent, where we're all together over on the new property very soon. I was at my last church 8 years. Started with 35 in Sunday school and 50 in worship, and we sang the Hallelujah chorus when we had that many. I saw that the church was growing rather quickly, and I knew the space was limited, so I started proactively as the leader, as the visionary, proactively preparing for what we might need to do. So I called in an expert from the state convention. His name was Frank Clegg. And Frank said, "This will cost you some money, but if you will renovate the Sunday school area and the sanctuary, you will be able, in terms of space-wise, tap out at about 150 in Sunday school, 250, 275, maybe 300 in worship. That's about all you can do." And so it was a rather expensive project for that small little church, but they decided to just haul off and believe God, and we went for it. Paid for it in about a year. And God quadrupled the membership there. The problem was there, and I see it a lot in the church today, is I've discovered, regardless of what kind of visionary pastor you might have, a church will grow to the point she wants to. I had to learn this the very hard way. I noticed that when I would cast the vision, we would begin to grow, we would plateau, and if we didn't do anything about the plateau, we started declining slightly. I would reinvent the dream, we would start growing again, and then we'd plateau, and then we'd start declining. I would reinvent the dream, and I did this four or five times to, quite frankly, I was getting worn out. So the last time I did it was in 1997. I reinvented the dream. We had 60 additions in 9 months, and 25 of them by people receiving Jesus Christ for the first time in their life. But the facility, once again, was full. This is all we want. We don't mind some change, but not all of what you're talking about. You see, I plan to go there and be the pastor of that church the rest of my life. I thought that's what you did. But I was bruised, broken, and beaten up, hitting this impenetrable wall of a people of God who did not want to go on with God. So I won't forget it if I live to be 100. It was a morning devotional time. And God showed up. Does that ever happen during your devotional times? I know sometimes He doesn't. Or at least you don't perceive that He does, and it gets frustrating. That's why some of you stopped the devotional time. But you need to just keep going, because just when you least expect it, you will be made aware consciously of His reality. And He showed up that morning. And He actually spoke to my heart. It could have been Rich Little, but I think it was God. And this is what He said. Enough. It's enough. It startled me. So startled, I had to call my home pastor and I described to him what was happening. I've never sent a resume out in my life. I've never jockeyed for a position at a pastor. I don't believe in it. I assume where God's put me, I'm going to be there the rest of my life. And no churches knew that I was interested in moving. No one had any idea. I hadn't had a church contact me in 8 years about would I be willing to move, would I be willing to be interested. And my home pastor, after hearing me, said, "You won't be there in 6 months." And suddenly churches out of the woodwork started coming after me. And within 6 months, I was the pastor of Temple Baptist Church. For those of you who didn't clap, it's okay. Now I've been here 7 years, and I'm having deja vu. The Lord's work, done the Lord's way, and just as God said, it's enough, it is time, in a different context, but nevertheless a very similar way, after 7 years of being your pastor, God is telling me, in terms of my ministry, you as your pastor and you as the people of Temple Baptist Church, it's time. It's time. We've talked enough 4 or 5 years on the building project. We're over 40% through. It is the Lord's work done the Lord's way. He has taught and added in the Lord's time, and I submit to you, it's time. Now, the last time we met together, we talked about building a tabernacle. We discovered that God gives His vision, then He shows you the provision. And when He shows you the provision, guess what you get to do? Make a decision. I rhyme every time. I'm a poet and don't know it. Let's pause for a worthy cause. But now we're 500 years beyond the glorified tent. We've moved through the books of Judges and Joshua. Israel now has their first king, Saul. It's now after his time. And the greatest king Israel would ever know has risen to power, and his name is King David. A mighty warrior conquered Israel, conquered Jerusalem, and now in the latter part of his years, God begins to break and burden his heart with a vision to build a temple. To build a temple. They're no longer nomads traveling. They no longer need the tattered tent where they're worshiping God. It's time to build a temple in order for God to be worshiped. And the burden went like this. David was talking to the prophet Nathan one day and says, "You know, I can't do this anymore. I can't live in this palatial palace that I live in while God continues to be worshipped in a tattered tent. And I'm going to build Him a temple if it's the last thing I do." And God came and said, "You know, David, that's good and sweet. I appreciate that. I know you want to build me a temple. As a matter of fact, if you knew metaphysics like I did, you would know it was me that put it in your heart in the first place. But son, you're not going to be the one to build a temple. Nah, you got too much blood on your hands. You're a warrior. You conquered to get us where we are. Now, it'll be your son, Solomon. See, it is the Lord's work, the Lord's way, but it's not the Lord's time. But it will be the Lord's time with your son, Solomon. But I'm going to let you in on it. You can make all the preparations, and I'll lead and guide you in that, and you'll enjoy that, and I'm going to take you on to be with me." And that is found in 1 Chronicles 29. So I'm going to ask you to turn there now. And since I'm assuming this is the third service and we've got some Bible students here, you don't mind reading large portions of Scripture. You just kind of enjoy the Word of God, don't you? 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. When you're there, say amen. Folks, it's time. You really listen today. It's time. It's the Lord's work, the Lord's way, in the Lord's time. It is a defining moment for Temple. Now is the time. And the first thing I'm going to submit to you is that when God's time comes to do God's work, mark my words when I tell you, we as a people must assume a God-sized task. A God-sized task. Now look with me in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then King David said to the whole assembly, 'My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. See, if it is God's, the vision, the thing you're a part of, it will always be beyond what you as a people can do. You will not be able to do God's work, His God-sized task, through your human ingenuity, through manipulation, through fancy maneuvering, leadership, and amassing materials. If you're going to do a work of God, it will be a work beyond what we collectively can do together that will stretch you and me to the uttermost. God's work. Now, Solomon was the smartest man that ever lived. And David starts out by saying, he's young and inexperienced, which being interpreted means this is way out of his league. Can I just talk with you folks here for a moment? What in the world does a preacher know about building a building? You ever thought about it? I mean, I'm a Bible teacher. I'm not an architect. I'm not a general contractor. I don't know anything about building a building, and even some of you who do. And some of you who say, I've been a part of this and that, you haven't been a part of anything like what's going on over there. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Newbern's never seen anything like what's going on over there. When I go over there and look at that, it just amazes me that they know how to put that thing together. And I'm going to tell you something about it. When everything's said and done, how do you think you go about it? Well, you get the experts in. They look at the growth charts. They look at the projections. They tell you what you probably need to build, how much space you need to think of having. They look at the giving units of the church and see what your money potential is and what it's projected to be. And they roll the dice and they make suggestions and they offer opinions and give you viewpoints and all the rest. And they'll keep on doing it as long as you pay them money to do so. But when everything's said and done, when you're left with what God reveals, it will always be beyond what we can do. It is a God-sized task. Do you understand that? And the only way this can happen is through a move of God who will provide through you to bring about something that's impossible without Him. I've wanted to be a part of something like this my whole life, and now is the moment. And I want to tell you, I am so excited about what God's doing. Even if we go right up to the point of the 16th and crash and burn, and it makes first page news, I'm ready for God to do something that will rattle the cage of Eastern North Carolina for the glory of God. I didn't say this in other two services. God just put it on my heart. I guess I need to say it to you. I've given the rest of my life and the leadership of this church to teach those we reach how to live in the kingdom of God now. I'm not talking about a half gospel. I'm tired of gospels that talk to you about making a decision which guarantees an arrangement with God when you die that doesn't touch your life in the meantime. That is not the full gospel. Primary emphasis of the gospel is not to get you out of hell and into heaven, but to get Jesus out of heaven into you. It's a life. It's His life in and through you, through your cooperative efforts. That Jesus will teach you how to lead your life in the way He would lead it if He were you. When you see Jesus, you can affirm His deity in the Gospel of John. You can look at principles to follow. But if you'll watch His interactive, dynamic relationship with God the Father, you will see the kingdom life operative, and Jesus wants that life operative in you because He has come so that you might have life. And a byproduct, as glorious as it is, will be that you will wind up with the consummate hope of heaven one day. Folks, that's the gospel. And if you can think of something greater to give your money to and to get behind and to support, go for it. What we do here can only be explained in terms of God. It is a God-sized task, and we wait in surrender and obedience for God to manifest Himself through us unto the glory of God. Isn't that good? Say, that's good. All right. I'm not going to have to spend long with this crowd. They're really with it. All right. It's time, Temple. We've talked enough about 3, 4, 5 years. It's time to assume the God-sized task. But secondly, it's time to adjust with the God-mobilized team. Now look with me in verse 2. By the way, where do you think the team starts? That's right. You're looking at him. Look in verse 2. David says, "With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God gold for the gold." And he goes on listing silver, bronze, so forth. Come down to the last phrase in verse 2. All of these in large quantities. Then look in verse 3. "Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver." And he goes through that whole amass of his personal resources. Not only was what was at his disposal as king, but he gets into his own personal pocket. Gives willingly and wholeheartedly. And then notice, and only then, what he says to the people after he has announced that. Now, look in the last sentence in verse 5. "Now, who is willing to consecrate himself to the Lord today?" Who is willing? What woman, what man will consecrate themselves to the Lord today? What does consecration mean? It means sacred. God is saying that you as a person have been set aside for divine purposes. You're sacred unto the Lord. And if you are sacred unto the Lord, guess what else is? Everything you have. It all belongs to Him. Have you ever heard that before? Now, that's a good move. I saw 5 or 6 of you reach for your wallets and pocketbooks. Good move. I would have too. But that's where it starts, the leader. I can actually preach a very powerful, persuasive sermon about you giving and what I give be a mere penance. You're not going to know what I give. You don't know what I pledge. You don't know how much I give. I can just write a little thing and I can assume my responsibility is to get you to support it. I don't really have to. I mean, after all, I'm the pastor. I'll tell you what, I've seen some pull that, and I couldn't stand behind this pulpit lest God strike me dead for being such a hypocrite. You don't have to know what I'm going to do. God Almighty knows, and I play for an audience of one, and that concerns me. But I can't get up here and preach with authority and power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit if I don't live what I preach, imperfectly though it may be. See, I wore my hand out on my back, patting it. "Steve, you gave so much to the last campaign. It really pushed you. What a faithful pastor you are. And I'll tell you what, Steve, you've had to take that money out every week and you've done it for 3 years. Now, graciously bless me by just continuing on for another 3 years and just give the same amount you have. I mean, after all, your income is adjusted to it. I was really proud of myself. Do y'all really think God was going to let me get away with that? You've gotten raises over the last 3 years. I have blessed you." Let me tell you something. You're going to ante it up, friend, and you're going to do it until it stretches you and hurt. In fact, Steve, I've got a new nickname for you. It's called Stretch Armstrong. Stretch me. He's already made one stretch. Now I'm praying not to stretch me anymore, but I don't think it's going to happen. By the way, I don't know if I plan to say it here, but since I've made the majority of the audience angry, let me go ahead and get the rest of you. I've been observing a kingdom principle and giving in Scripture. All throughout Scripture. And then I've listened to y'all's voices, particularly those of you who gave to the last campaign, come up here and tell me stories. I'm going to tell you something. I don't have time to trace it through Scripture. I invite you to go study it. But more than likely, those of you who have prayed and you've got this amount on your mind that you're going to give to it, you listening? More than likely, it's not enough. We still friends? Can I finish it out? More than likely, it's not enough. In fact, in most of the cases, it's going to be substantially more. God loves to do that. He loves to rattle the cage and stretch. You know why? I think Jesus said something like, By the way, that's hyperbole. I said this, and people were giving me the references last service as if I needed to know where they were. But that's just kind of my way of saying it. Jesus said, where your treasure is, you finish it out for me. There your what will be also. Jesus said you could not serve both God and what? God said in Isaiah 42, I will not share my glory with another, didn't he? Okay. What is the God in the world in which you live? The God in the world in which you live is economic value. Get all you can all you get. I know sports stars, it couldn't spend their money in several lifetimes. Want still to get more money because the ego gets involved, and this means I'm more valuable to you than you are because I make more money. And so everything evolves around an economic value, and God Almighty will not share His glory with another. You know what's been the most revealing thing for me personally about what's happened with the hurricanes? You know, our hearts bleed. I used to live in New Orleans for 3 years, and we love those folks, and we're praying. It's incredible the help that's going our way, and there's a lot of wonderful things about the one that recently hit, that it could have been a lot worse and started dissipating towards the end. We got a lot of things to be thankful for. But no matter how tragic a situation is, some good things always come out of it. And I'll tell you what I have been listening to among Christians the most, because, see, God will use these times to shake it up a little bit and rattle our cages. And I got to be honest with you. I'll go ahead and use myself. When I go by a gas pump and I see that thing skyrocketing, I get mad. I get angry. And God just started tapping on me and says, did you know that the rising prices in gas reveal more about you than the corruption in the government? Oh, Lord. Please. Yeah, no, this is just an occasion upon which to bring up what's already in you, you see. Money is so significantly pivotal in the culture in which we live. And so it doesn't surprise me that God's going to wake up Christians who have gotten carried away in materialism to rattle their cage to prioritize their income. And I want you to know something. I make no apology about that. I believe, and I hope you hear me, and I know you've got to agree with this, you do understand you can't take it with you, right? And that you don't see a U-Haul on a Hearst. But I can tell you this, you can send it ahead of you by investing it in kingdom enterprises that have eternal significance. And I hope you get a hold of that. It started with the leader. But in kingdom giving, watch what happens when the leader puts himself out on a chopping block and says, I'm going to give until it hurts, testified in front of God's people before God Almighty in glory. What happens in the progression of kingdom giving? The second thing is, watch what happens to the leaders. Verse 6, then the leaders of families and officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work, watch this, sports fans, gave how? Willingly. Now, there might be a tenth of you that aren't mad yet. Let me go ahead and get the rest of you here. Can I say something as conscientiously as I can, but as firmly as I can? If you are unwilling to be a part of this, that the mere fact the preacher even speaks about this subject makes you mad. That you don't think we need to build such a complex. And we don't need to spend all that money for that because of this, that, and the other. I would first submit to you that if you're not convinced now that we need to do this, I don't think you're ever going to be. And quite frankly, I wonder why you continue to come here. Because the heart and soul in this church agree with me, this is a work of God. But what I want to tell you here today, I'm not even talking to you. Because see, God has provided both with the tabernacle and the temple people whose hearts He's moved, who are willing to be a part of this, who count it a privilege and an honor. They are the ones that I'm addressing here today. I'm sorry if that's not seeker sensitive, but here we're insensitive to everybody.